And we're very happy to have Brother Pollock with us. We have enjoyed his fellowship for many years and his faithfulness in the Lord's service. And he has chosen to speak on the subject, the seed of the covenant.
Thank you, Brother Richard. I'm very happy to be here today. I'm happy for every opportunity that the Heavenly Father gives me of being with those of like precious faith, of fellowshipping with members of my family. I have fond recollections of every time that I have been with you at this place in years gone by. Pauline also, of course, wishes to have her love extended to you all. And I also bring you the love and the greetings of our Los Angeles class, and also of the Lakewood class, where I've been leading during this last quarter, during the week. And I also bring you the love and the greetings of Sister Goldie Wood, our sister convention out in our part of the country. She asked to be especially remembered to the convention here at New Haven. And Burton and Ruth Brown wish to be remembered to those of you who they have met in times past. The seed of the covenant. And I'm going to read to you from Genesis, the 17th chapter, and beginning with the 9th verse. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generation. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. He that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in thy flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. I think, by way of passing, if our microphone was cut down just a little bit, it wouldn't come back at me so much. So now, my dear brethren, in this text of Scripture, we have had introduced to us the rite of circumcision for Abraham and his seed, his descendants, and for their slaves, and for their concubines, and for any who would partake of the Passover in Israel. Circumcision of the flesh was very important to the Jews from that time, and it is important to the Jewish people even to this day. To them, the Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of circumcision. It's interesting how often the rabbis in their writings refer to the covenant of circumcision instead of to the covenant given to Abraham. And that was the way that Stephen the martyr expressed it in Acts, the 7th chapter, and the 8th verse. And the Apostle Paul in Romans, the 4th chapter, and the 11th verse, speaks of circumcision as the sign of the covenant. The terms of the covenant, of course, are very well known to us as Bible students. The terms of the covenant were simple. If they obeyed him, Jehovah would be their God. And above all to remember is that in Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. But circumcision is a picture. It was a picture to the Jew, and to the Jew, circumcision should mean turning from sin, being obedient to God, and having faith in the covenant that God made with them. But that is not the case as a rule today. Today, circumcision is to the Jew largely only a ceremony or a national obligation. They have the custom, but they do not have the faith in the covenant, nor the consecration to God that that faith represents in order to be of the seed of Abraham. So therefore, circumcision becomes very meaningful not only to the Jew, but to ourselves. Circumcision is a very interesting subject, especially to those of us who are Bible students. Now, here is something that interested me in this study. Dr. S.I. Macmillan, in his book that was printed in 1963, tells us of the rare occurrence of cervical cancer in Jewish women, and that medical researchers agree that this spectacular freedom can only be accounted for as a result of the cleanliness resulting from the circumcision of the Jewish males, as God instructed them to be circumcised more than 4,000 years ago. And another interesting sidelight in entering into this subject is that in India, the same freedom from cancer of the womb is true of Mohammedan women whose males are the descendants of Ishmael and who also practice circumcision, while the Hindus who do not practice circumcision have the disease of cancer of the womb in practically the same proportion as do the other peoples of the world who do not practice circumcision. So again, the common denominator is the circumcision of the male and the cleanliness that results from such a practice. So, after the expenditure of large sums of money, laborious years of medical and scientific research, we have at last come to the same conclusion that God gave to Abraham in our scripture reading more than 4,000 years ago. So that today, as many of you know, many Gentile infants are now being circumcised strictly as a health reason. That's all interesting. But then here's something else I found that I should mention as I studied this subject. Dr. L. Emmett Holt and Dr. Rustin McIntosh report that a newborn infant has a peculiar susceptibility to bleeding between the second and the fifth day of his life. The blood clotting element, which we will call vitamin K, as it is more commonly known, is not formed in normal amount until the sixth and seventh days of human life. Also, that prothrombin, a factor in blood plasma that takes part in the blood clotting process, is more available to the infant on the eighth day of his life than on any other day of his life. Therefore, the research of these gentlemen, these scientists, showed that the eighth day, and remember they were both Gentiles, that the research showed that the eighth day is the best day in an infant's life in which to be circumcised. That was exactly as Jehovah had told Abraham 4,000 years ago. Now, Abraham did not designate the eighth day, you remember. It was God who chose that day and who recommended it as the day of circumcision. And again, there is a picture here that I'm sure some of you will appreciate. It will not be until the eighth day, that is, the day following the seventh day, the great millennial Sabbath day, that then on the eighth day, the day following the millennium, will be the time when the thorough cleansing that is pictured in circumcision will be given to the whole world of mankind. The eighth day, then, will be the time of Jubilee or Jubilation. Now we go to Joshua, the fifth chapter, and the first 10 verses. This is a very enlightening, a very interesting scripture. I'm not going to have time to go into it in detail this afternoon, but I want you to read it at your leisure, and as you do, remember that Joshua was a type of Christ. For the 40 years that the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they neither were circumcised, nor did they keep the Passover. Did you know that? I'm frank to admit that I did not know that there was a period of 40 years during the time in which they were in the wilderness when circumcision was not practiced and when the Passover was not kept. But as you read that scripture, you will find other interesting points. But immediately after their crossing Jordan, the rite of circumcision was renewed, and from then on, they also kept the Passover. In verse 2, we read an expression that is not easy to understand for some, I find. It says, "And circumcised the children of Israel the second time." And some have thought that that meant that those children of Israel who had been circumcised would have to be circumcised again. But according to other translations, it means that circumcision was to be resumed a second time after this lapse of 40 years while in the wilderness. The New English Bible and several other translations, but the New English Bible says, "At that time the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make knives of flint, seat yourself, and make Israel a circumcised people again.'" And here's something else, too. Some have asked why sharp stones, sharp flint stones, were used instead of knives during circumcision. Well, no doubt sharp stones were used before knives even existed. But there are other reasons. And so, as some of you know, I have a close rapport with a couple of rabbis in our area. And so I called up Rabbi Palkner, and I asked him why stones, sharp flints, were used instead of knives in this case. And he gave me these two reasons, and I'm going to give them to you as items of interest. Number one, crude knives that existed at that time were not easily sterilized, and stones were more easily sterilized, and thus infection was reduced by the use of sharp stones. But he said that isn't the main reason, in his opinion. The main reason was that a metal knife used for general purposes could not be used for sacred purposes. And he reminded me of that which I already knew, and that is that for Passover, a real Orthodox Jewish home have plates and knives and cups and saucers, a complete array of dishes that they use only at Passover time. And therefore, they could not use the knives of general use for that purpose. And also he stated that a rough knife, a sharp knife, makes a cut that is very difficult to heal, while a rough knife makes a cut that is more easily healed, and that was another reason. It's interesting. So with the restoration of covenant relationship, whereof circumcision, of course, was the sign, the reproach of Egypt that you're going to run across in that text that I gave you in Joshua 5 and 9, the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. In other words, the scoffing and the words of ridicule, the malicious taunts of the Egyptians, were rolled away and forgotten at this time. And again, under Joshua, who was the type of the seed of the covenant, the sign of the covenant was restored. Now, this part of the text will remind you that for years no Jewish person took part in the Olympic Games, because when he was in the gymnasium with the other males, it was evident that he was circumcised and therefore a Jew, and the Jew was prohibited from engaging in the Olympic Games. But here the Bible assures us that the reproach of Egypt would be removed. Now all these things are interesting, but they're not the lesson that we are here this afternoon to learn. My scripture reading was Genesis, the 17th chapter, verses 9 to 14. But for you to get the force of this lesson, if you're interested, you should read with thought, with consideration, at your leisure, from Genesis, the 12th chapter, and the first verse, right through to Genesis, the 17th chapter, and the 27th verse. And I trust that you'll do that sometime, for it will increase your perspective of the covenant of circumcision, and particularly the seed of that covenant. Oh, I know that we usually use the term the Abrahamic covenant, and I am confident that as far as you and I are concerned, we will always use the term the Abrahamic covenant. But the Word of God gives the authority to those who speak of it as the covenant of circumcision. I draw your attention to Acts, the 7th chapter and the 8th verse, which reads, "And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him." And one cannot understand the seed of the Abrahamic covenant without having learned the significance of this covenant of circumcision. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant of circumcision in the Old Testament. Now, in the New Testament, what is the sign of the covenant? Baptism is the sign of our spiritual covenant with our Lord as we become the seed of Abraham according to faith. Now, I'll have more to say about this baptism a little bit later, but I want you to keep that in mind as you compare the seed of the covenant of the Old Testament and the seed of the covenant of the New Testament. The blood sacrifices of the Old Testament have, of course, long since been abolished. The blood of Christ is now shed. And so, circumcision gives place to the sign of baptism. It was Paul's perception of this very important truth that made it possible for him, as that great apostle, to constantly tell about the circumcision of the heart, in our case, and that it has taken the place of the circumcision of the flesh of the Old Testament. So circumcision becomes very important again to you and to me. The circumcision of the flesh, in the case of Abraham and his seed, keep that "and his seed" prominent in your mind, was a picture of another circumcision. In other words, of our circumcision. Of spiritual circumcision. Because we are the spiritual seed of the covenant. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. We are heirs according to the promise now. We are neither Jew nor Greek. We are neither male nor female. We are neither bond nor free. We are one in Christ Jesus, and being Christ, we now are Abraham's seed. We now are Abraham's circumcised seed, and that is the way that the Apostle Paul is presented to us in Galatians, the third chapter. The circumcision of the Jew is one of the things that kept him separate from the other people with whom he associated, as I have mentioned. They alone, of all people in the region of Palestine, practiced circumcision, and it set them apart. This kept them distinct and separate from the other peoples of Canaan. And I know that I no sooner get that sentence said than you know what the picture is, because this is also a picture for our edification. The circumcision of the heart should, must keep us separate from the world and from the people of the land and from the things of the world, if we are faithful to our covenant of circumcision of the heart. Now, I'm going to have to leave some of these pictures. There's many of them. But here is one that I don't think I should leave. It should not be overlooked for a proper understanding and a proper joy in our study of this subject. Actually, the circumcision of the male organ of generation denotes or pictures that the impurity or imperfection that is transmitted to the child by the parent because of Adam's transgression has, through circumcision, been removed. That's the picture. And thus is pictured that through the circumcision of our heart, through our consecration, through our obedience to God, through our faith, not only our imperfection are cut off or replaced with purity and righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ, but that we, as the true seed of Abraham, may be able to bless all the families of the earth in removing from them the imperfections of Adamic inheritance that is shown in the picture of the circumcision of the flesh. Circumcision of the flesh affects only one member of the body. But circumcision of the heart affects the whole person. And the seed of Abraham will be able to thus generate a perfect human life. But this circumcision, spiritual circumcision of the heart, affecting the whole person, is affected not by the blood of the circumcision of the flesh. Now remember, there is blood in connection with the circumcision of the flesh. But we are talking of another blood, that is going to affect the generation of the race. We are talking of the blood of Christ and his righteousness, for the blood of circumcision is a picture of the blood of Christ, of how it removes sin and uncleanness in all those who are generated by his blood. So we go down now to Colossians, the second chapter, and the 11th and the 12th verses. Here we read, "In whom also ye are circumcised," speaking to you and to me, "in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body," the whole body, "of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." Now note what it says. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Now I told you that I was going to come back to this item of baptism in connection with the relationship to the circumcision, the sign of the circumcision of the flesh. So therefore, Colossians 2:11 and 12 is a wonderful text in describing and explaining true circumcision. This text beautifully connects the circumcision of the flesh with the true meaning of circumcision. The true meaning of circumcision is full consecration, and full consecration is represented by our baptism into Christ and our purity, or our justification, if you please, by faith. And so through our consecration and through our burial by baptism into Christ, the apostle says we have received the real circumcision of regeneration. So you see again, the organ of generation is not far from the picture. Not a circumcision with hands, which removes only a very small portion of flesh, but the circumcision without hands, the Bible says, that cuts off the body, all the uncleanness, all the imperfections that stood in our way of being pleasing and acceptable to God. Thrilling? I think so. Now here is another interesting text. John 7:23. Jesus speaking. "If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" We're all familiar with that text. Here Jesus teaches an important lesson. The Jews circumcised on the Sabbath day, and even that becomes a picture for us, a type of the cleansing work, the removal of Adamic imperfection in the great antitypical Sabbath, the great millennial age. The purification of all the families of the earth, which will take place during the 1,000-year reign of Christ and his church. Because remember that it isn't only Christ that will reign 1,000 years. is as blessed and holy as he that hath part in the first resurrection. On him the second death will have no power, and they shall live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years of Christ and the church's reign, we realize that as Jesus made that man every whit whole, that the whole world of mankind will be made every whit whole. And he contrasted that with circumcision and the work of the kingdom Sabbath. I think that this is beautifully expressed in Isaiah 52:1. I'm going to read it. I'm going to take time to read it. Awake, awake! Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised nor the unclean. And I must admit, I've read that text of Scripture many times, and when I got down to there no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean, I didn't even pay attention to what was meant there. Now we realize that during the 1,000 years of the kingdom, that this condition of uncleanness will be removed. But now let us talk about the word uncircumcision. And the subject also has another word. It's called the concision. This word concision should at least just be mentioned as we pass over it. The word actually means mutilation. It's found in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, and the 2nd and 3rd verses, for those of you who are jotting them down, which reads, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision." We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul here was referring to the Judaizing brethren who sought to enforce the circumcision of the flesh upon Gentile converts, making it necessary to their salvation, in their humble opinion, that these Gentile converts should be circumcised according to the flesh. In this text, the apostle bitterly characterizes those who are not faithful to their true circumcision, and he says they are not really circumcised at all. They're only mutilated. And he contrasts them with the truly circumcised of heart, truly consecrated, those who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the circumcision of the flesh. And then again in Galatians 6:15 we read, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but the new creation." And in 1 Corinthians 7:19, he says again, "Circumcision of the flesh is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of God's commandments is everything." And that's the lesson that you and I learn in our study of circumcision. The Bible also speaks of uncircumcised lips, and I have to take a moment for this. The Bible speaks not only of uncircumcised lips, but of uncircumcised ears. Acts 7:51 speaks of these uncircumcised ears. Now, which is worse, to have uncircumcised lips or to have uncircumcised ears? Which is worse, to be of those who sow discord through words, or who give ears to those words of discord without reproof to those who would use their uncircumcised lips for the purpose of criticism and gossip? But we turn from all of this in this point that I must give you now, I'm like Brother Fay was. I'm not up, but my time is up. We turn from all this because we have heard the great apostle and because we have felt the force of his message. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I want you to think of that verse. Circumcision, then, that is circumcision of the heart, and that's the only circumcision that we are really interested in, is based upon faith, and is based upon consecration to God, based upon our baptism into Christ. It separates us from the world. It means obedience to the will of God. When we realize this simple truth, the subject of the seed of the covenant becomes very meaningful to you and to me, for by it we can understand and appreciate the sign of the covenant that purifies us through Christ's blood, and by faith assures us that we are indeed the circumcised seed of Abraham, and heirs according to the promise, and who will receive our reward, not of men, but of God. So therefore, when we read these many occurrences in the New Testament of circumcision, let us rejoice that they are referring to us as the circumcised seed of Abraham, and of the privilege that we have of blessing all the families of the earth.
Thank you, Brother Pollack. Well, friends, it's time for closing. And we want to say on behalf of the New Haven Ecclesia that we appreciated the presence of every one of you at this convention. We feel it was your presence here that made this convention a success and a blessing. We also want to thank each of the speakers and those who have helped out on the platform in serving this convention. And as it was stated before, please take our Christian love home to the brethren who were not able to be here at this time. We announced before, and we will announce again, that there is some provisions in the cafeteria, and we invite you to stop down. Have something to eat and drink before you leave for your home.
Our gracious, beloved Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We approach thy throne of grace in thankfulness, rejoicing in the privilege that we have of coming near to thee in the name and through the merit of thine only begotten Son. We thank thee, dear Father, for so many things, for all the blessings that we have received from thy bountiful hand. But especially at this time, we thank thee for thy Son, for the privilege of being called out of darkness into light, and out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of thy dear Son. And we thank thee that we have been able to spend a day in the presence and in the fellowship of thy people. We pray thee, dear Father, that this experience may strengthen our determination to be faithful to thee and to the truths that thou hast given us and to one another. We pray a blessing upon the general interests of thy kingdom work, and particularly the share which we are privileged to enjoy in that work, and the dear co-laborers at the dawn and everywhere, that together we may be knit in the bonds of love, and together we may unite in showing forth thy praise, for thou hast called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. We ask now, as we've come to the close of this day, and as we depart from here, that thou shalt go with us, bless our journey home, Bless our families. We pray thee, dear Father, that we may continue to rejoice in those things that we have heard today, that we, through the strength of thy word, may continue to walk the narrow way that leads to life eternal. These favors and these blessings we ask in the name of thy beloved Son, in whom we rejoice because he is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.